Amen. We're going to talk this morning about something that is near and dear to each and every Christian, okay? And that is the new covenant. There's nothing greater, there's not a greater covenant on this planet than that of the new covenant of our Lord. Amen? Now, with all that being said, we left off last time because chapter 7 began a brand new section, or we could say the second main portion of Hebrews. So last time, chapter 7 was about our great high priest and Jesus, our Lord, of course, being a better priesthood than the Levitical priesthood. This morning, we're going to talk about the better covenant that is based on better promises. In the first six verses this morning, there's about five points that the writer of Hebrew gives us about Jesus, our great high priest, okay? And then we move into the covenant. So Melchizedek, who we studied last week in depth, he kind of fades from the scene. He's still there and all that, but we're going to look at the priesthood of Jesus, and then we're going to move into the new covenant. And here's something that blew me away, this is my third or fourth time to teach through Hebrews. And after all these years, I don't know how I missed this, but do you know, and I could be wrong, but I think I'm right, preface it just to protect myself, I could not find from chapter 8 through chapter 10, verse 18, I could not find in the Greek one imperative, meaning not one command. That is so strange. And so we're entering, this is a holy, holy section, all right? And it's all about Jesus our Lord. But this morning is about the new covenant. And let's begin beginning in verse 1. And I love how, I believe Paul, of course, the author, just how he opens this up. He says in chapter 8, verse 1, now this is the main point. Everyone say that, main point, main point. Okay, this is the main point of the things we are saying. Now that's present tense. He says, I want you to get this. We're not talking about what we've already discussed now. We're getting ready to move into areas of everything that's before us is of vital importance, okay? So when you come to the main point, if you have a King James Version, it says, now the sum. I think that's personally an inadequate translation, okay? The sum doesn't bring it where we need. When it says the main point, we're talking about the chief point. Does that make sense? And not only are we talking about the chief point, but we're talking about the most important point, okay? But I like what my German Bible, in their translation, how they render this verse. It's beautiful to me, and I just hold it in my heart, and I pray you do too. It's translated in my German Bible as this, now to the crown. Isn't that beautiful translation? Now to the crown, and this indeed, this is the crown of Hebrews as we look at the new covenant this morning. So he says, here's the main point that I want to tell you about, and he begins by describing our Lord. And he says, we have a high priest, and he doesn't put it that way though. He says, we have such a high priest. So what is he saying? He's saying that Jesus, our Lord, our great high priest, he's a better priest than Aaron could ever think about being in position and exaltation. Amen? And in other words, when it says that we have, that's present tense. We have, it means continuing forever and ever and ever. We have our Lord, man, and he is the one who has allowed us to draw near to the Lord God. To have access to the Holy of Holies, to come before the Lord with thanksgiving or to come before the Lord in need of mercy or grace and help of time of need. And that is something that the Old Testament priest could never do. He could never take other Jewish believers into the presence of God by coming into the Holy of Holies. Amen? Because he could only enter the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, which was once a year, and he couldn't take anybody with him. And he better go in by the blood, and if he didn't, he would die. Does that make sense? Man, you're talking about Jesus is so much better. We have access right now to the throne of grace, like you've heard me say, access without any condemnation. We can come to the Lord freely by grace. And the reason is Hebrews 7:22. Is that Jesus, our Lord, he is the surety. He is the guarantee, if you will, of not only a better covenant, but God swore and said that we would have a high priest that would be going on forever and ever and ever. He would never be annulled. He would never become obsolete. He would be there for us forever. And not only that, it says in Hebrews 7:25 about our great high priest being so much better than Aaron. When he saves us to the uttermost. Amen? Those who come to God through Christ Jesus our Lord. He saves you completely, utterly, forever and ever and ever. And I say, oh Lord, you are so good. That's why it says in Hebrews 7:26 that our high priest, Jesus, he is fitting for us, meaning he is exactly what you need. He's exactly what I need. And not only that, he is harmless. He's undefiled. He is holy. He is separate from sinners. Amen. He is our merciful, faithful high priest. He cares for you. He loves you. What we face, he faces. And whatever we face in this life, he faces us, that with us. Amen. We talked about that last Sunday. Now look at verse 1 again. And we have this high priest. We have such a high priest, it says. And look what his position. He is seated. Did you know that's the fulfillment of Psalm 110, verse 1, the promise God made to the Son, you know, that you would sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. So that is a fulfillment of that. So Jesus did something that no other earthly priest could ever do. The tribe of Levi, they weren't allowed to sit ever to become a king or sit on the throne. Jesus did, amen? And matter of fact, the Levitical high priest, when he went into the Holy of Holies and offering the sacrifices, was there a chair in the Holy of Holies? No chair there at all. But you know what? There's one in heaven. And Jesus sat down. And why did he sit down? Because his work is finished. In other words, his work of salvation. When Jesus on the cross cried out, "It is finished," and gave up the ghost, okay, gave up his spirit. Listen, paid in full. Our sin debt, the sin debt of the world, is totally paid in full. He did what no Old Testament priest could ever, ever do. Now, but the priest and the Levitical priesthood, remember, we're talking about Jews, amen? We're talking about Jewish believers in the first century who have come to Christ. The temple is still standing. Sacrifices are still being offered. Phinehas is their high priest, okay? Now, with all of that being said, the Old Testament high priest or any priest, any of the Levitical priesthood, they could never, ever sit down. All they did all day long was offer sacrifices year in, year out, day after day. Let me give you the scripture, Hebrews 10:11. It says, "And every priest stands," he's not sitting, "stands ministering daily, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices." In other words, over and over. And the writer says, but they can never take away sins. "But this man," meaning our Savior, "but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God." And that's where he is right now. As the scripture right there says, he's at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, plural. Heavens, plural, meaning he's in the third heaven where God dwells, where the angels are, and where the redeemed of the Lord are located. And listen now, he is both our king and he is our great high priest. Amen? No Levite could ever, ever claim that. He's after the order of Melchizedek, as we learned last Sunday. It is unchangeable, and God has sworn an oath. But I want you to listen now. And I want you to get this reality, because we look at what's going on in our world. And if you watch the news enough, or if you go to if you have favorite news on your website or wherever you go, Fox News or CNN, whatever they are today, and if you read all the horrible junk that's happening in our world, you're going to get depressed. Did you know that? You know, Russia's doing this. China's doing this. You know, well, you know, okay, let them do whatever they want. But here's the deal. We have someone, he is not only the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and our great high priest, he is sitting right now. He is alive, and he is sitting at the very right hand of God. He is sitting at the place of all authority in the universe. Do you understand? He has been given unto Jesus, our Lord, all authority, not only in heaven, but upon this earth. Amen? Amen. Let me give you a scripture for that. It says in Ephesians 1:20, when God raised Jesus from the dead and seated him, there's that word, seated Jesus at his right hand in the heavenly places. Now listen carefully. Far above all principality, that means any kind of rule. Far above all power, that means any kind of authority. Far above all might or power, dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age which is to come. Listen, we have such a king as this. We have such a high priest as this right now. You talk about power. Our Lord reigns as king over absolutely everyone and everything. Man thinks he's in control. The White House thinks they're in control. Putin, China, they all think they're in control. Let me tell you what, Jesus is the king of the universe, amen? History is his story. His story. It's all, the world is, like I said, the world's not falling apart. It's all falling into place, amen? Yes. Loved one, listen, Jesus is far above any title, any earthly title that you can come up with, he is above it. And not only that, he is above any name that can ever be uttered on this planet. He is above it, but he's more than that. It says, it continues in Ephesians, and he has put all things under his feet, gave him to be head over all things to the church. That's us. Which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Can you believe that we're seated with Christ in the heavenlies? Can we, the creator, the sustainer of all that there is, that we're in him? Loved one, listen, that is our king. He is the sole head of the universe right now. He is the sole head, no one else but Jesus, head of the church. And guess what? We're his body. That should excite you. We're his body. What does that mean? That means we share his life. There should be tambourines going on. We share his life. Galatians 2:20, what did Paul say? Christ, it's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives where? In me. Oh, listen, we share the very life of Christ. And not only that, do we have his power? Absolutely. Acts 1:8, do we have his mind? Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do we have his lowly heart? Yes. We share his very life. The main point, the crowning jewel, if you will, the crown of Hebrews, we have a better priest. We have a better high priest than the Levitical priesthood. This was addressed to the Jews, remember? And not only that, he ministers in a better sanctuary. That means he's better than the Levitical priesthood. Look at verse 2. And he is our high priest, a minister of the sanctuary, meaning the holy of holies in heaven, of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. What was the earthly tabernacle for? It was built for the dwelling place of God in the midst of his people. Go study out Numbers and you'll see how all the tribes, they all faced the tabernacle, and there in the middle or above them was the Shekinah glory of God. Now, so is God dwelling among his people. But the earthly tabernacle that we study in the Old Testament, loved one, it was only a shadow. It was just a shadow of the true tabernacle that's in heaven. So what's the change here then? Well, let me ask you a question. Did they worship the Lord there in his presence in the Old Covenant? The Shekinah glory of God representing the presence of God. Did they worship him? Well, that was earthly worship. When you were singing a moment ago, you weren't singing to God here. You were singing to him there. Does that make sense? Our worship now has been transferred to the heavens. Why? Because it says in Colossians 3:1, it says, since you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. He's alive, man. His work on the cross is done. His work in the tomb is done. The work of his resurrection is done. The work of his ascension is done, loved one. Boy, we have a high priest, the God-man in heaven for us right now, and we are living in the last days, right this very moment. And we have a king and priest that is sitting at the highest place of authority in the universe. Look at verse 3. For every high priest, or you could read it, for every earthly Levitical high priest, those of the tribe of Levi, is appointed to do something to offer both gifts and sacrifices. And then he says, therefore, which takes us back to what I just read. Therefore, it is necessary that this one, do you see the O is capitalized, okay, meaning our Lord, that this one, meaning Jesus, also have something to offer. Now, listen very carefully. Same thing I said to the early service. Like I told them, you know, it's always good to do a word study. And word study is not hard for any believer, no matter how mature or immature you might be in the Lord, okay? You can do it. It's very easy. But so you see, there's the word is offer. The word offer is there how many times? It's not an intelligence test. Just it's in there two times, isn't it? Okay, one has to do with our Lord, and the other one has to do with the Levitical priesthood. The first offer is not the same like the second offer, okay? The first offer is a present tense, meaning in the Greek. So it means they continually, repeatedly, day in and day out, offer sacrifices forever and ever. And it just goes on and on. It's repeatedly. But this offer here is in the aorist tense in the Greek, which means a one-time act of an offering, not many, just one time. Now, so what did he offer? You see, Jesus is not only a better priest than Aaron, he offered a better sacrifice. The Lord offered gifts and sacrifices of himself to us and to God for the world. Amen? Let me give you the scripture. Hebrews 7:27. It says here that the high priest, well, they offer up sacrifices for their own sins and then the people's. Here it comes. For this he, meaning Jesus, this he did one time, once and for all, when he offered up himself. Hebrews 9:25, but now once, not many times, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared, meaning Jesus, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So that one offering. Now go to verse 4. For if Jesus were on earth, watch this now, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law. Question now. I want you to do your homework. If you go through the Gospels, will you find any place in the Gospels where Jesus, our Lord, in his earthly ministry, entered the Holy of Holies in the temple? No. Will you find anywhere in the four Gospels that Jesus entered into the holy place? The holy place? No. Holy place, then Holy of Holies? He entered into only one area, and that area was the outer court. Remember, that's where the treasury, where they would all those little horns were set up, and they would, remember, you know, put the money in and so forth. Why? Well, he's from the tribe of Judah. Only Levites could, are you with me? Only Levites could do that, loved one. So the spotless, sinless Son of the living God, he could not do that because he was of the tribe of Judah, because the law said no. No one from Judah could go into that. Now, look at verse 5. It's talking about now the earthly priests, the Levitical priesthood, who serve the copy and the shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, for he, meaning God, said, he's going to quote now Exodus 25:40, for God said to Moses, see that you make all the things according to the pattern or the type shown you on the mountain. Question, how many days was Moses on the mountain with God? 40 days and 40 nights receiving all the instructions to build the tabernacle, all the instructions for the priesthood, their garments, what they were going to wear. God said, here is a design for all of them. Now listen, everything in the tabernacle, we're going to talk about that next Sunday, the Lord willing. We may be gone to heaven by then, the rapture. But if we're not, we're going to be talking about it. It'd be good for you to read the book of Exodus, because the main portion of the book of Exodus has to do with the details of the tabernacle. And they all point to Jesus Christ. How many pieces of furniture? Well, I don't have time to talk to you about that. We'll talk about that next Sunday. But listen to me now. I'm going to ask you a question. There is Moses. He's on the mount, and God's shown him the true tabernacle in heaven. How did he do that? I mean, we're not even told how. I mean, did heaven open up and did he look into heaven? And God says, now you see, this is what I want right here. I want this color, this kind of gold, silver. Are you all with me? Do you see how incredible that was? But here's the thing. If you could look, if we could go back and see all of the Levites, the Kohathites, all the people that worked in the tabernacle, some of them could only carry the Ark of the Covenant. Some of them could do this. Some of this could, oh, this is sacrifice. You'd see them busy, busy, busy. And if you saw that, you'd think, oh, man, that's incredible. But what you'd really need to say is that was only a shadow. That was not the true reality. Does that make sense? It pointed to the true reality. Now, with all of that being said, the law of Moses, all of the sacrifices, all of them, they were, as it says in Hebrews 10:1, they were a shadow of the good things that were to come. Verse 6, but now he, that means our Lord, he's obtained a more excellent ministry inasmuch he is, number one here, also mediator of a better covenant. You know, when we say the New Testament, the word testament means covenant, okay? So we could say a better testament, which is grace and not law. Thank God for that. Now watch this, which was established and are at rest upon better promises. So this ministry that is more excellent, the writer of Hebrews is telling the Jewish believers in the first century now that believe in Jesus, the temple is still standing, sacrifice still being offered. He said, your great high priest has a much more excellent ministry than what's going on in that temple. Because remember, some of them were under persecution, thinking about returning to some form of Judaism, okay? Now, with all that being said, it says we have a better covenant, we have a better mediator based on better promises. Listen, there's no one as great as Jesus. He is mankind's only perfect mediator between God and all of mankind. Do you know that? 1 Timothy 2:5 tells us that this man, Christ Jesus, he is the only mediator, loved one. There's no one else. No matter, there's a lot of people today, they're involved in all kinds of different religions, and I mean, we could start naming them. And there's even those that say, well, you know, if you're going to, you have to go through certain women to get to heaven and all. No, listen to me now. There is only one mediator between God and man. His name is Jesus Christ. Do you understand? That means there's no other religion on earth that can get you to God. None. No other way. You see, if he is the only mediator, that means that there is no valid way on this planet to be saved or to get to God unless it is Jesus Christ. Amen? What did Jesus say in John 14:6? I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through or by me. Now, verse 7. Now we get into what we're going to talk about this morning. That was just a warm-up, okay? For if that first covenant, now that's the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant. You can study that out in Exodus 19, beginning in verse 5. It says, now if that first covenant had been faultless, well, then there no place would have been sought for a second, meaning a second covenant. So, we know, let me ask you a question. Did God know that the first covenant, the old covenant, wasn't going to make it? Of course he did. He knew it from the beginning. The old covenant was like a tutor, wasn't it? It told, I need a savior. I can't keep the law, man. I can't do it. I mean, I know I'm in trouble. I try to keep it and I keep failing. Does that make sense? So it wasn't permanent. Never was the law of the Mosaic covenant was never meant to be permanent, okay? Now, we learned last Sunday in chapter 7, verse 19, it says, for the law made nothing perfect. Why? Well, the Levitical priesthood was only a shadow, loved one, of the good things to come. How many animal sacrifices does it take to make a person to be in right standing before God Almighty? None. You can 10,000? 10,000 sheep? Well, let's give me 30. Let's go for 40. No. all the sheep, all the lambs, all the goats, all the bulls, from the moment the sacrifices began until AD 70, or unto the new covenant, I should say. Listen, they could not make a person in right standing with God. It was impossible. And look what it goes on to say here. Now, the first covenant had been faultless, okay? Then it would have not been replaced, all right? Because finding fault with them. Or is he saying that he was finding fault with the law? No, the Bible says in Romans 7:12 that the law of God is good, it's holy, and it is just. The law shows us our sin, amen? So what is he talking about? He's talking about the people. They could not keep the law. Nobody has ever kept the law except one person. His name is Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, with all that being said, what did the law do? The law, as we know this, I think I taught it a couple of weeks ago, the law reveals our sin, but unfortunately, the law was powerless to remove our sin. And not only that, now listen very carefully, the law of Moses could not change a person's heart, meaning their nature. Do you understand that? Only the new covenant can do that. Only the new birth can do that. Now, so the law condemns the best of men. No, I'm good. No, you're not. I mean, the best of men the law condemns. But grace, loved one, freely justifies the worst of men. And we have been freely justified by grace. Amen. Thank God for that. Now we get to the problem. And I hope your ears are open here. Let me look at it. It says, because finding fault with them, he says, who says? God says. Now listen very carefully. The writer is going to quote the longest Old Testament passage found in the New Testament, Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. Now, Jeremiah the weeping prophet, he ministered he was a prophet to Judah, okay? And Judah, this was at the very end, right before they went off into Babylonian captivity. Now, listen, if every Jew knew Jeremiah 31, do you understand? They knew that. They should have known that God was going to make a new covenant one day. But most of them didn't get it. Let's look at it now. God says, behold, the days are coming. Now, let's stop right there. No, let me back up. Lord, don't let me forget whatever happened to me. Behold, the days are coming, saith the Lord. Now, watch this. When, who's going to do it? When God, this is God alone. I'm going to make a covenant. I'm also going to complete the covenant that I make with the people I make it with. Okay? I will bring it to completion. I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, all the 12 tribes. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. When this was written, when that verse that I'm reading, all those years before Jesus came to earth, do you think the Jews knew that the church was, he was talking about the church there? The church that wasn't even in their minds, was it? No, that was unknown. The church was a mystery. Do you understand? They didn't get it. So I wanted you to catch that because this is a new covenant. And listen very carefully. Again, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. He who has ears to hear what I just read, loved one. It says God did something. He made a new covenant. He said, I'm going to make a new covenant with Israel. Did God make the old covenant with Israel? Yes. Now, but he's going to make a new covenant. Now listen, I know some people they misunderstood what I was saying in the first service. God did not make the new covenant through the church. You see, we're Gentiles. You don't like what I just said. Do you understand me? The new covenant didn't come through the church because the church wasn't even in existence yet. Are y'all listening to me? This is so important, loved one. You've got to get this. This is vital. Now, listen, the covenant wasn't made with the church. It was made before the church by Almighty God, the new covenant, okay? And you can go through, search the scriptures. You will not find anywhere, or I didn't. I challenge you to go look. You'll not find that God ever made a covenant with Gentiles, either whether nationally or individually. Now, listen, if you interpret Israel or Judah any other thing than Israel or Judah, in the verse we just read, you are now guilty of rewriting the holy word of God. Do you understand? And that's, we say, well, Bill, why are you so wound up about this? I'll tell you why. We need to understand the new covenant. And listen, God has not ever, never has he transferred his everlasting, eternal covenant to Israel, to the church. That's never happened. But you understand that? In other words, the church has not replaced Israel. But boy, loved one, let me tell you, you go out in the circles today in mainline denominations, and they'll tell you that the church has replaced Israel. That's not true. It's impossible for that to be true. That's called replacement theology. And replacement theology, it teaches that the church has replaced Israel in God's prophetic plan and God's prophetic timetable. That is not true. We believe, I believe with all of my heart, as all the Calvaries do, Pastor Chuck, all the rest of us, listen, that God will never, no, never forsake Israel. He will never, no, never, loved one, he will never break his promises to Israel. Why? Because God's eternal covenant was not based upon the faithfulness of Israel. It was based on God, not man's faithfulness. Does that make sense? It is eternal. How long is eternal? It's eternal. That means it's an eternal covenant that God made with Israel. What did Jesus tell the woman at the well in the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verse 42? He looked at the woman and says, you know, she was saying, well, we need to worship on this mountain, you know. And I don't know why I did that, but. And Jesus said, woman, you need to worship on this mountain. Salvation is of the Jews. Did you hear what I just said? He said salvation is of the Jews. When Paul wrote to the church at Rome and he said in Romans 1:16, for the gospel is the power of God. Amen. It's the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is good news. It's power of God unto salvation to the Jew first, then to the Gentile or the Greek, the barbarian, whatever, whoever believes. Now, the reason I am saying all those things is for you to get the right mindset. Let me give you another scripture, Galatians 3:7. Paul says, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. So Abraham is the father of everyone who believes. Amen? That's right. The Bible teaches that. So did we believe in Jesus? Of course we did. Okay, therefore, those who are faith are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. He foreseeing. Listen, read Hosea. Whenever God, he says, I'm going to call my people who are not my people, my people. Who is he talking about? He's talking about us. But they didn't get it. The Jews didn't get it. Do you understand that? Okay. He says, and scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you, Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Why? Genesis 12:3. Why? Because the Messiah would come through Abraham. Amen? Now, so the gospel went all the way back. But the Jews didn't understand that. Matter of fact, let me tell you what Jesus told them. He said in Matthew 21:43, Jesus said, I say to you, the Pharisees, the scribes, the religious rulers, the kingdom of God now, because you're rejecting me, the kingdom of God will be taken from you, given to a nation. That means us, the church. And bearing the fruit of it. Why? They did not recognize the Jews. Jesus was in their midst. He was right there. The God-man was right before them. And you know, they didn't recognize it. They missed their hour of grace. They missed their time of visitation. They rejected their Messiah. Jesus came to his own and his own knew him or rejected him. Amen? They knew him not. Now, with all that being said, I want you to turn in your Bibles now to Romans. Hold your place and turn to Romans chapter 11 and look at verse 11 with me. Paul is writing about Israel. Now watch this. Romans 11:11. Paul says, I say then, have they, meaning the nation of Israel, have they stumbled that they should fall? In other words, has Israel fallen away so permanently? Is it beyond recovery? Is this the end of God's program for Israel? Look what he says. Certainly not, or God forbid. But through their fall, rejecting the good news, rejecting the gospel, rejecting Jesus, their Messiah, through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Loved one, let's go back to that time. Did the Jews and the Gentiles get along? Were we considered unclean? They wouldn't even eat with us. Hello? Boy, you're provoking them to jealousy? You mean they had what? Salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now watch what he says. Now if their fall, in other words, rejecting Jesus, the Messiah, if their fall is, watch this, riches for the world, and their, meaning Israel, and their failure, riches for the Gentile, how much more their, meaning Israel's, fullness, meaning full reinstatement. For I speak to you Gentiles, that's us. He said, I'm an apostle to you. I magnify my ministry. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are of my flesh and save some of them. In other words, you bet they're jealous and I'll provoke them. I want them saved because I'm a Jew and they're Jews. Now watch. For if they're being cast away, and it was only temporary now, if they're being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? What does that mean? It means the spiritual rebirth of Israel. It means the rebirth of the earth during the millennial reign or the kingdom age when Jesus Christ, our Lord, sits as king over the earth. Amen? Oh, listen, what a day that's going to be. Now look at verse 17 of Romans 11. Verse 17. Now, if some of the branches were broken off, talking about the children of Israel, if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree, that's us. Did you ever call yourself that? I'm just a wild olive tree. We were what? Grafted in among them, meaning among Israel, and with them became a partaker or a sharer in of the root and fatness of the olive tree. Now, if they have a root, that means that Israel, even though they rejected their Messiah, is still living and still alive. Amen? Okay, now let's continue. But if you do boast, do not boast against the branches, about these unbelieving Jews who don't do this. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root. That's the Abrahamic covenant supports the root. But the root supports you, meaning the covenant that God made with Israel. Listen, loved one, we were Gentiles. We were outside the promises of God. Does that mean, remember? They didn't want anything to do with us, and I didn't want anything to do with them, in other words, okay, if we were living back then. But the church, listen, we as the church for the last 2,000 years, we have nothing to boast about. You know, we read about Israel. Well, they didn't enter the promised land. You know, well, look at them. We would have. No, you wouldn't have. You see, it's easy to look back and say, oh, we would have done. Well, yeah, we know the whole, we have the Bible. No, listen, the church for the last 2,000 years, we have just as much fault, if not more, than the nation of Israel. Do you understand? Oh, the things that the church has done. Dr. George Gill put it this way. He says, some churches will meet on Sunday morning after the rapture, and they won't miss a member. It would do the church, all of us, well to know our history, to look at the prophecies in the Bible, the New Testament, concerning the church and what we're facing. There's only two churches left on earth, okay? The true church, the false church. The church of Laodicea, the false church. The church of Philadelphia is the only church today to be the real church. Now, with all of that being said, it says in 2 Timothy 4:3, the time will come when they, meaning the church, they'll not endure sound or healthy teaching or doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they'll heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned to fables. Listen, we are living in fable land right now. Look at the condition of the church in America today. Look what they've done. They've twisted every scripture in the Bible so they can satisfy their own sin. Man, we are in trouble. No, we're not. The apostate church is in trouble. Listen to me now. You study out the scriptures. There is no hope for the church that falls away, the apostate church. that goes and starts teaching lies and you can do anything you want to and all the rest of that. No, twisting the scripture. There's no hope for the apostate church, but there is hope for apostate Israel who denied their Messiah. Now, you say, well, Bill, are you sure? Yeah, look at Romans 11:25. Paul says, hey, I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. What was the mystery? Lest you should be wise in your own opinion. Here it's the mystery. That blindness in part has happened to Israel for how long? Until the full number of the Gentiles come in, okay? And so how much of Israel is going to be saved? All of Israel be saved, for it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away the ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Listen, this mystery here, it says all of Israel will be saved. That doesn't mean every Jew is going to be saved. It means at the second coming of Christ, the nation of Israel, there is a small remnant that's going to turn to Christ when they look upon him, when he comes, look upon him whom they have pierced. Does that make sense? Those scars are always there, loved one. And they will see him and they will mourn. They will repent. They will turn to the true Messiah. That remnant will be saved. When does that happen? At the second coming of Christ, our Lord. So there's a time limit that is placed on the blindness of Israel. It is only temporary. Now, with all that being said, go back to Hebrews chapter 8 and look at verse 9. Now, not according to the covenant I made, God says, with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, out of bondage, out of slavery, and they did so by the blood of the Lamb, remember? Because they, look what they did, they didn't continue in my covenant. Well, I disregarded them, saith the Lord. Now watch, for this is the covenant that I will make with whom? The house of Israel. It's very important. This is a covenant I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, here's what God said I'll do. I will put my laws in their mind. I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now listen, what happened here? The new covenant, loved one, that we're under, that we're grafted into, okay? The new covenant is internal. It is the promise of transformation. Jesus said, you must be born again. You cannot even see or enter the kingdom of God unless you're born again, born from above. And so this process of transformation, this is the new birth. Remember what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:17? Therefore, if anyone, no matter who they are, any nationality, any person, whoever they are, he says, whoever is in Christ, new creation. Old things pass away. All things become new. The new birth, when a person is born again, then begins the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. Like it says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, where it tells us that we are being transformed from glory to glory into the very image of Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit. That work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. See, we can't do it ourselves. We need the power of another. Does that make sense? To live the Christian life. And we're going from glory to glory, and that glory to glory takes us and makes us into the image of our Lord. We start living like we'd live, loving like, and forgiving and all those things, loved one. Now, but he says here that when it comes to the old covenant, the old covenant was not inside, it was outside, okay? It was the tablets of stone and so forth. It's very important that we understand that. In the new covenant, are we partakers of God's divine nature? Yes, that means all of his commands, since we are partakers of his divine nature, they're now in us. Amen? They're written in our minds and our hearts. You know not to do this. Do you hear? You know what I mean. It's right there. But the old covenant, it was external. It couldn't help us. And so these external tablets of stone, when is verse 10 going to happen for the Jew? Let me give you the scripture there at the second coming. In Ezekiel 36:24, God says, I will take you from among the nations and gather you out of all the countries and bring you into your own land. That is an incredible word. We all know that on May 14th, 1948, Israel, for the first time in 2,000 years, became a nation again. Amen? Listen to me. Do you know that no nation on earth except Israel has a completed history? No other nation. We have their beginning. We have everything. We have the full record. Does that make sense? No other nation on earth can boast about that, but the Jew can. We have it right here. It's called the Word of God. Now, with all of that being said, he said, I'm going to bring you back, man. All the countries, wherever you've been scattered to, I'm going to break you back into your land. He says, then, this is at the second coming, that remnant we're talking about, when they see him, he says, then I will sprinkle you clean with water, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart, not a tablet of stone. I'll give you a new heart. I'll put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and you'll keep my judgments. You will do them, and then you shall dwell in the land, meaning the land of Israel that belongs to God, that belongs to the nation of Israel. It is an everlasting covenant. Do you understand that? Because they want to divide the land today. God owns it. It belongs to God, and it's been given to Israel. That's what the Word of God says. He says, then you shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers, that's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. That is the 1,000-year reign. That is the kingdom age. Now look at verse 11 of chapter 8 of Hebrews. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none of his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. They won't need Sadducees. They won't need Pharisees. They won't need any of those. Why? This is the millennial reign. This is a universal knowledge that's going to cover the entire earth. All will know who he is. Amen? Now, when that happens, that 1,000-year reign, what a day that's going to be. The promise, God made a promise, everyone on earth, there will be intimacy with God. Think about that. You see, right now we're waiting, expecting the church to be caught up. Amen? In other words, the rapture. And what happens after the church is removed from this planet? The Great Tribulation period, which lasts for 7 years. After the Great Tribulation period, at the very end, Revelation 19:11 says that we, if you've never been on a horse, you better get ready, because we're going to get on a horse and come back to the earth with the Lord. He's going to touch down his foot on the Mount of Olives. Amen. And listen, it's over. He's going to rule. He's going to reign for 1,000 years. And when it's going to take him 1,000 years to clean up the earth. Okay. That's how messed up this planet is. And then after that, the great white throne judgment, then hell and death, the devil, they're all cast into the lake of fire, and then the eternal state. Oh, Lord, what a day. Loved one, listen to me. We return with Jesus at the second coming, the church. Now, I want you to look at verse 12. Look what's going to happen. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. It's talking about Israel and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. You see, the Levitical system, the blood of bull and goats, could it ever take away sin? No. 1 John 3:5 says, and we know that he was manifested to take away our sin, and in him there was no sin. Jesus has paid our sin debt. But I want you to catch this promise in verse 12. The promise of God pertains to them, pertains to everyone under the new covenant. He says, I will remember no more their sin. No more. When we trust Jesus Christ as our Lord, he is a sacrifice for our sins. God says, I'll remember your sin no more. What does that mean in the Greek here? It means that God will never hold that against us ever again. Do you understand? Never. And not only that, now, he will not hold it against us. He will never bring up our sin ever again. Amen. Ever. That is a promise from God. It'll be just like he can't remember it. He'll be, you know, like you say, well, you know, I did this. I don't have a clue. Yeah, but I don't know anything about it. I don't hold that against you. I don't do that. The matter is eternally settled with God. We have a full and final forgiveness. Listen to me. When we are justified before God, justification before God, when He declares the believing sinner in right standing with Him, to be declared righteous by God. Think about that. Not only are we declared righteous before God, listen to me now, when we come to the throne of grace, right this moment before God, we are treated as righteous before Him right now. He treats us that way. Do you understand? People say, I just can't, He's holding something against me and God doesn't love me. And that's a lie. If you're in Christ, He doesn't hold anything against you. Not one thing. Nothing. And He treats you now as though you are righteous when you come before Him. The meaning, you are in perfect right standing because you are in His Son. Oh, what a word is that. And now look at verse 13. In that God says here, a new covenant. Amen. A new covenant. Now look what He's done with the old covenant. He has made the first obsolete. God just said in His word, I've canceled it. It is through. It is over. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Listen to me. Let's go back and be a Jew for a minute. First century Jew, all they'd known for 1,500 years was the sacrificial system, the Levitical priesthood, and their high priest. Amen? Amen? And all of a sudden, they're reading this letter. Remember this letter, Hebrews 13, 22, a letter of exhortation to encourage them? That verse just broke every Jewish heart. You're trying to tell me that what our fathers have practiced for 1,500 years, even though, I believe in Jesus, I believe He's the Messiah, but you're telling me that's obsolete? You're telling me that it's abolished, that it's no longer valid? Yeah, but not only that, look at those words. It's also growing old. What does that mean? It's lost its vigor, its strength. In other words, have you ever noticed when you get older, you know what I mean? Yeah, it's worn out. Look at the next word, vanish away, ready to vanish away. In other words, soon it's going to cease to exist. That's the first century Jew is reading that. And not only that, it's destined for destruction. Now, let me ask you a question. When was verse 13, when it was written, what was going on? Well, when verse 13 was written, in just a few years, maybe two, maybe three, Roman General Titus was going to come in Jerusalem, and what was he going to do in AD 70? He was going to destroy the entire temple, all the priests that were in that temple, and not only that, he leveled it. Not one stone was left upon another. Jesus told us that would happen, but every, how do you say that word? I couldn't do it in the first service either. I never can pronounce it. Record was destroyed. There is no Levitical priesthood today. Do you understand? There is no high priest today. There is no sacrifice today. The Jews, it's impossible. It's all gone. What does that mean? It means that the way back has disappeared. It has disappeared. The law, the Levitical priesthood, it vanished. And it remains vanished. Why? Because Jesus is better than Aaron. He is better than the angels. He's better than the prophets. He's better than Joshua. Man, He's better than the Levitical priesthood. He is a better mediator, but with better promises. And He is the surety of a better covenant. Amen? Now listen, the covenant did not come through us. We were grafted in. Does that insult anyone? Well, I just thank God I'm grafted in. But it came, God brought every covenant that you have. You go study the Davidic, the Noahic, what's the other one? Abrahamic covenant. Go study. Every covenant went through the Jews. It did not come through us. Does that make sense? But someone said, well, that makes Christians in kind of like second class. Don't ever, no. We're the church. The gates of hell will never prevail. We're the bride of Christ. Amen? We were grafted in. The new covenant belongs to us just as it belongs to any Jew. Do you understand? Thank God that that's what happened. But listen very carefully now. Listen, the church, someone said the church is the beneficiary, like it was handed down, the new covenant. No, no, no. We are more than beneficiaries of the new covenant. Boy, so much more. We are the church. We are the new man. Never before in the world, God takes Jew and Gentile. Do you understand? From the two, making what? One new man, the Bible says. So that word literally means a person that has a thing, whatever, an entity that has never existed ever in the history of the world. We are the new man created in Christ Jesus. Does that make sense? Oh, man, loved one, listen, let me give you the scripture, Colossians 3:11. Where there is now, or where there can never be, there's not Greek, there's not Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Did you see it? Christ is all. No matter who you are, if you're in Christ, Christ is all that matters now. Because why? Christ is in us. He's in all of us. Listen, every believer is created equal in God's eyes. Amen?
Amen.
Does God have favorites?
No.
I mean, does he like Mario better than he does Marshall?
No.
Yes, he does. No. Do you understand? See, God loves you just as much as he loves me. God loved Billy Graham just as much as he loves you. Does that make sense? God is love. He loves us. He doesn't have any favorites. Our identity, loved one, listen to me now. This is so important today because it's being twisted. Our identity doesn't come from ethnicity. It doesn't come from heritage. It doesn't come from status. It doesn't come from color. It comes only from Christ Jesus the Lord.
Amen.
Do you understand? That's who we are. We belong to him. We are his purchased possession. We are the church. We belong to an unshakable kingdom. And yes, we were grafted in, and praise God that we were. And praise God that every covenant came through the Jews. That's great. I'm in the new covenant. And all the promises are mine too. Now listen very carefully. We're one. We're one new man. I said in the early service, I know people kind of get upset about this, but there is no such thing as Jewish Christianity. I mean, you can go on TV and you see the guys with the curls and the things and all the rest of it. I'm not beating them up, but don't put them on me. I don't need a prayer shawl. I'm not being critical. I don't have to. I want to learn about the Levitical priest, and I want to learn about the sacrifices, but all of them point to Jesus.
Amen.
Do you understand? I'm not under the ceremonial law. I don't have to do the washings. I can have pork. I can eat bacon. Okay, you want to be under the law, then you know what? Don't you even turn on a light on the Sabbath. Don't know, you sit there. Don't even eat. You can only take 15, 20 paces from your house. Help me, Lord. Do you understand? We don't go in. We don't have to practice those things. We have a brand new cup. This is the cup of the new covenant. Jesus said, shed in my blood. He says, as often as you drink, remember me. None of that. That's been done away with the law. It's over. Not the moral law, the ceremonial law. The moral law, the Ten Commandments. No, that never changes. That's eternal. Now, except the Sabbath. The Sabbath wasn't given to the Christian. It was given to the Jew.
Amen.
Okay? Now, but see, I'm getting off my subject. What I'm trying to get at is this. Pastor Marshall and I were talking a minute before the service about this book he read, because he made a comment about the early service and about how, the church in America, really, we try to create the church in our own image instead of the image of Christ. That's not true here. In other words, listen to me, there is no such thing as Jewish Christianity. That upsets people. There's no such thing as Jewish Christianity. We are all one in Christ. Jew, Greek, slave, free, male, female. Do you understand? It is Christ is all and in all. We're one new man. There's no Jewish Christianity. There's no such thing as Gentile Christianity, or Chinese Christianity, or Korean Christianity, or Black Christianity, or Spanish Christianity. Who else can I offend? Let's see. There's no such thing. Oh, the cowboy church. Yeehaw! Jesus. No, I mean, am I against it? No, I'm just saying, okay, listen, you know what I love about our church? We have every kind, every color, every race, every nationality, because that's the way God wants it. Amen? We are one new man from every tribe and every tongue. That's who we are. Oh, loved one, listen to me. Oh, there's only one Christianity. One. There is only one faith. There's only one baptism. There is only one Lord. There is only one Savior. There is only one new covenant. Oh, loved one, listen. There is only one new man, and that is us. And we will always, listen, we're the bride of Christ. Don't fall, please. We're the bride of Christ. Amen. Oh, loved one, listen. Know who you are. Believe who you are. We're Gentiles, and let me say it one more time in case you're going to get upset and want to email me. We were grafted in. That's not a bad thing. I'd be grafted. Just graft me. Go ahead. I don't care. Whatever that word means, I want it. Does that make sense? Because we have this idea that we're maybe a little better. We're the church. But yeah, we are. But we're not better like you think. We owe salvation to the Jew. Amen. That's why Hitler wanted to kill them. Do you know that Hitler read Calvin, John Calvin's writings and Martin Luther's writings because they hated the Jews, and Hitler based his hatred, anti-Semitism, on what he said? Do you know that Martin Luther said that you need to jerk out the Jews, you need to jerk out their tongues, take their money? And do you know on that letter, that treatise that he wrote about that, 2 days later he died. The father of the Great Reformation. The gifts and callings, if you read that in Romans 11, the gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. That is talking about Israel. Do you understand? We say, well, our gifts, okay, well, maybe you can relate to that too, but it's Israel. Listen, we are waiting. There's going to be, where's the Antichrist? Where's he going to set up? Israel. In what city? Not Fort Worth? Are you following me? Listen, we watch what's going on. Why? Because we know what's coming. We know that there's getting ready to be a treaty one day signed. You follow me? The Antichrist is going to make that covenant with Israel and allow them to rebuild their temple. All those things. Oh, man. Thank God we will be gone and we will be with the Lord forever. Amen. I don't know if I can add any more to that. I feel good. Man, I tell you how good I feel. I'm going to go to lunch and eat as much pork as I want. Let's stand to our feet this morning. Amen. Isn't God good? Well, let's really thank the Lord, shall we? Thank you, Lord. We love you. We praise you. Listen, if you're visiting with us for the very first time, it's so good to have you here this morning. And over in the main lobby, there's a visitor center. They have a free gift. They want to give it to you. You know, if you need prayer, there'll be people here to pray for you and with you. And if you do not know Christ Jesus, why would you want to leave today? Why would you want to leave today if you don't know the Lord of Lords, the one who loves you, the one who died for you? Matter of fact, just as we're standing right now, just right now with our eyes opened, just standing right now, if you don't know Christ, you know, you come to Him. You can come to Him. He loves you. How, Bill? If that's you, don't just lift your hand and say, Bill, I want to be a Christian. I want to be saved. Anyone here, just lift your hand high. Don't be ashamed. He's not ashamed of you. He died for you. He died for your sins. Anyone at all. Just lift it high and put it right back down if there's anyone here, and then I'm going to close. Well, Father, I did not see any hands, but you see people, you know, maybe they lifted their hand online and said, I want it, Bill, I want it. Do you hear me? Yes, we hear you. Ask Christ to be your Lord right now. Say, Jesus, be the Lord of my life. Come in, save me, and He will save you. Father, we thank you that we or the church, your church that you purchased with your son's blood. You bought us. We are the church. We're under the new covenant that'll never change. I thank you for saving us. I thank you for grafting us in. Oh God, for you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son. Thank you for doing that. And thank you, Lord, for your word that we can study and draw closer to you and understand you better and understand who we are in Christ. We ask it, we believe it, in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's sing to the Lord this morning and go home, shall we? God is so good. God is so good. Yes, you are, Lord. He's so good to me, and I love him so. I love him so. Thank you, Jesus.
I love him so.
He's so good to me. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you in Jesus' name.